Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you would like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to 2 Peter. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 10. You'll be able to find it on page 1019 in your pew Bible. It's also provided for you free of charge there in your bulletin. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's so great to have you with us because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing with your time this morning. For instance, you could be at home playing on your computer trying to figure out if you like the new font that Microsoft came out with, Aptos, which I'm pretty fond of, or I'm a font guy, or you could, be at home sort of combing your tongue after all the cigars you smoke after that big win last night against Bama, or you could be at the IMAX enjoying Dune 2, as my friend Carter McCall reminded me the other day that Dune to others as you would Dune to you, as you would have Dune 2 to you. So anyway, it's a Bible verse, but Dune is kind of, I think y'all get it. But anyway, if you've read your Bible, you would understand it. But anyway, do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's great to have you with us. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church, and what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God, that He's the Messiah, and that He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, what we do is we gather together in His name to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Christ. And as we rest in that love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in community. And so we go see Dune 2 together. We go watch football and basketball and, you know, kite surfing and all kinds of things like that together. But what we really love to do is gather together and read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind one another of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in His love and as we then remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service, just like we did yesterday, going out into the city, loving our neighbors and our friends and our family and the love of Jesus so that they might then know His great care for us. And hopefully in some way from us, from this little corner, it would spill out to the very ends of the earth, right? That's who we are. We're people who are trying to learn how to love God, trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that during this season of Lent, we're in this series that we've entitled Lenten Life, Reflections on 2 Peter. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the season of Lent, it's basically just those 40 days prior to Easter when we remember the humiliation of Jesus so that we might celebrate His exaltation. It's this season where we remember the death of Jesus so that we might celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what the Lenten life is all about. It's about this pattern of death and resurrection, because that's what we believe the Christian life is all about. That we would be a people who are dying to our sins, dying to the world, dying to ourselves, so that we might find life in God. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to consider the Lenten way as we look together at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you are a God not hidden nor silent, but you are a God who delights to make yourself known. You've done so in your word, by your spirit, and ultimately you've done so in the person and work of Jesus. And so it's our prayer that as we listen to your word this morning, as we attend unto it and even unto its warnings to us, that we would see lovely and beautiful things of you in this your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a younger man in seminary, I worked for the school as an admissions counselor, or in UT terms, I was an ambassador. And my job at the seminary was to help prospective students matriculate into the seminary and then be a student representative at all these different seminary events. And so that I would be sort of like a student that people could come and ask questions to. And so when the denomination had its annual meeting called the General Assembly in Dallas, I was asked to go on behalf of the seminary and help in a variety of ways. And so the seminary that year rented out the zoo, the Dallas Zoo, for a dinner party. And my job for the seminary was to help people get on the right train. And so I stood at platform 9 3/4 telling people to get on the blue train. I just stood there for like an hour. Get on the blue train, get on the blue train, get on the blue train, get on the blue train. And then everything sort of slowed down and people weren't kind of going out to the zoo anymore. And so I hopped on the train to meet up with everybody and help at the party. But as I rode the train just kept going, and there was no stop for the zoo that ever arrived, and the stops would pass, and they would pass. I'm thinking, what's taking so long? I mean, was I telling people the wrong thing? And then I started to notice that, like, I was not in the right part of town. I mean, it was getting rougher and rougher and rougher. And after about 20 minutes on the train, a cop came up to me and profiling me, he said this, "Son, where are you going? Because you don't belong here," right? And I said, "Sir, I'm going to the zoo. I'm a man." And he said, "No, you're not. You need to get off the train immediately because you're going the wrong way. You need to get on the blue train." Right, I'd gotten on the red train. When we look at this passage sort of functions like that cop, because Peter is coming to us and he's saying, "Son, you're going the wrong way. You actually need to turn around and go the right way." And this is what I actually really love about 2 Peter. If you've been reading through 2 Peter with us, you know that it's like a pretty intense book. You know that it's pretty serious. And that's one of the things I love about it, because so much of life for me is just a joke. So much of life is just a joke. And what Peter is doing, he's saying, look, this is serious. This is really important. This Jesus thing is not a joke. And the way that you respond to Jesus actually has eternal consequences. And if you are not careful, you will find yourself on a way that leads to death. If you're not careful, right, you will find yourself on a way that leads to death. In the book of Proverbs, there's a proverb that says this: there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end is a way of death. And this is Peter's point. What Peter's doing in this book is he's coming to us and he's trying to shake us from the stupor of our modern lives by warning us that there is a way that actually leads to death. But God, in his mercy and in his compassion, also tells us that there is a way that leads to life. And so the question for each of us today is this: what way are you on? Are you on a way that will lead to your death? Or are you on the way that leads to life? Because the reality is we're all on a way. We're all moving somewhere. We are all either moving closer and closer to God, or we are moving further and further away from him. Every moment, every decision, every breath. Are you moving towards him or away from him? And that's what I want us to think about this morning, that there is a way that leads to death, and there is a way that leads to life. Right, so 2 points. 1 point, a way that leads to death. 2nd point, a way that leads to life. We'll begin with 1, a way that leads to death, because that's 1. And then we'll move on to 2, there's a way that leads to life, because that's the 2nd one. So let's begin with the way of death, 1. As you read this passage, it's a little bit offensive to our modern ears and our modern sensibilities because of the words that it uses. It uses words that we're not supposed to use anymore. So, 1, false teachers, false prophets. 1, destructive heresies. 1, destruction. 3, condemnation and destruction. 4, hell and destruction. 6, condemnation. 9, punishment until the day of judgment. And how dare we talk about judgment? I mean, how dare we talk about condemnation? And how offensive is it for us to say that someone would be a false teacher or a false prophet? Shouldn't everyone be able to believe and think and do whatever it is they want to do? And for someone to say that that would be false, for someone to say that would be wrong, to say that there might be a judgment, is that not just judgmental? Is that not just mean? Unless, of course, there is a judgment. And what if there is a judgment? I want to pause for a second here because I want us to think about this idea that's sort of in our life that to judge is wrong, or that judgment is bad. Because to say that judgment is bad, or to say that there isn't a judgment, that in itself is actually a judgment about the world. It is a judgment to say that there is no judgment. It is a judgment to say that there is no ultimate truth. It is a judgment to say that there are no moral standards. It is a judgment to say that you can't judge, right? These are all just judgments about the world. And I think it's really ironic that no matter how hard our culture tells us, or how many times our culture says that judgment is wrong or that it shouldn't exist, I think it's so ironic that we spend most of our days making judgments about what is true, about what is good, about what is false, about what is bad, about what is harmful, about what is helpful, about what to do and what not to do, and not only just for ourselves, but for other people as well. And I find it ironic how often we stand in judgment over other people and cast them out of our communities and avoid them and cancel them on the internet because we don't like their ideas, we don't like the things that they have to say, we think they're detrimental to flourishing and to life. And I think that this really is the irony of the modern life, that we're a people that think there is no room for judgment when we spend most of our lives standing in judgment. But here's a question, because you can't avoid it. You're always making decisions. You're always determining things. But the question is this: by what foundation Do you make your judgments? I want to ask you a question. How do you make sense of life? How do you make sense of beauty or what is valuable or what is true or what is good? How do you make sense of what it means to be a human being? Or what is love? Or what is a government for? Or what is money for? What is worthy of your time and of your energy and of your money? What is good and true and beautiful? What is a worth worthy of living? These are all issues that require each and every one of us to pass judgment. But a judgment based on what? Whenever we make these judgments, they flow out of something. Right? And so what we do is we fill our heads and we fill our hearts with ideas. And so we listen to politicians and pundits and podcasts and professors and pastors and peoples. Those are all P's, by the way. And all of them are so excited to tell us what to love and what to care about and what really matters. But I don't know if you've ever noticed how many podcasts there are. I don't think we can count them. They're like sands, you know, on the beach. But here's the deal. All the podcasts can't be right. They can't all be true. And so how is it that you will evaluate all the noise? And this is what Peter's concerned with. Not podcasts, because of course, podcasts weren't in the first century. But what he's concerned with is verse 1, false prophets and teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're not announcing that this is false, right? Secretly bringing in these destructive heresies. And so what Peter is concerned about is that the church, that the people of God, would be a people who are discerning. That we would discern the right way in this world. And this is a problem because all of these heresies that are sort of sneaking in to our life and that we're buying into, all of them have consequences. These ideas, they actually have consequences. They lead, verse 3, to exploitation and condemnation. They lead to, verse 4, hell and judgment. And so if that is true, we really must learn to be discerning. We need to be able to recognize these destructive heresies and these destructive ideas. So what is it that these destructive teachers were teaching? Well, first, they were denying that there was a judgment. And you see this in verse 3. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Where's the judgment, they would say? It hasn't come, right? And what Peter is saying is it is coming. It is not asleep. It is not idle. And then the second thing he's confronting is that they deny that we belong to God. You see this in verse 1, even denying the master who bought them. So the core of this heresy that Peter's engaging with is that there's no judgment, right, and we belong to ourselves. Now, does that sound familiar? Welcome to America, right? We live in a culture that says there is no judgment and we are our own. And so when we die, we dead. And when we die, we go into the ground and we rot. Now, in a secular age, we would say that these are just facts, right? You go in the ground and you rot, fact. But as a matter of fact, it's not fact. It's actually an issue of faith. It's important to recognize this, that these are faith statements about the world. Because in the very same way that I cannot prove to you that there will be a judgment, you cannot prove to me that there won't be one. And in the very same way that I cannot prove to you that we will get up out of the grave other than by pointing to Jesus, you cannot prove to me that we will just remain in the grave on the last day. What I want you to see is that both of us are living by faith on these issues. And what you believe about these issues actually has consequences. Because if there is no divine judgment, who then will be the judge? If there is no God to judge us, who will be the judge? Or will this world always just remain unjust? I think this is one of the reasons why our culture is so angry. And we're angry because we know that there really are bad things out there. There are really horrible things out there, that evil is really done. Wickedness is really present. We know that there are lies, and we want those lies undone. We want the truth to be made known. But the question is, who's going to do it? If there is no God, right, if God is dead, what we're busy doing is trying to fill the void that God has left. But if God is judge, if there is a God who will judge, we can now rest in his judgments. And I find this to be incredibly freeing, because the reality for me is this: I often don't know what is good. I often don't know what is true. I often don't know what is beautiful. But the good news is that God does. God knows what is good and true and beautiful. And the other fact is that there are wrongs that have been committed in this world. I've committed them. And those things need to be done from my life. And it is also true that wrongs have been committed against me. And there are things that have been done to me that I cannot fix. I cannot change them. And I can't do anything about them. But I do not have to rise up to get revenge. I don't have to rise up to defend myself, but I can trust in the God who will deal with it. And that is a God. He is a God who is good, and he will deal with it in a way that I never could. Because if I was the judge and I had to rise up, I'll just say that's bad news for all of you. Because the standard of my judgment will be me. The reality is that I see in part. I do not see in full. The reality is I am selfish, not in part. I'm selfish in full. And the reality is that I often act out of revenge, not out of love. And I want to win. I do not want to lose. And often, I'm really afraid to love. I'd rather control you. It's also freeing for me, because I cannot bear the thought that there is not a judge. Because if there is no judge, then what that means is that we will always remain at the whim of the power. They exist, but to fulfill my passions, to fulfill my desires. And what that means then is I engage the world to exploit it and to consume it, to use it for my own desires, rather than to love it. So, for example, you have something I want. Why shouldn't I take it? Because I'll beat you. I can take it if I want it. If I want to change my body, or if my body wants to do things, why shouldn't I be able to do it? If I'm strong and powerful to do it, why can't I do it? If I want to do it, why can't I do it? And if I don't do it, that's just violence to myself. And then think about how this destroys our communities. How can people love one another if the main purpose of another human being is just to fulfill you? Right? If that is the case, if other people, and if this world only exists to fulfill you, then I will only be with you or love you as long as you are beneficial to me, as long as you fulfill my desires and my passions and give me what I want. But that's not love, right? That's exploitation, right? That's consuming, right? And what then happens is that the purpose of the world becomes about consuming it rather than loving it. And this is a way that leads to death. That's what Peter's saying. It leads to death. But Peter, in his kindness, says there's not just a way that leads to death. There's a way that leads to life. And the irony of this way of life is that the way of life actually comes through judgment. Look in verse 1, it tells us that we have been bought. We've been bought by God, and we have been bought by God from the judgment. And this is fundamentally how Christians understand themselves. We are to understand ourselves as not our own. This is what we confessed at the beginning of the service from Heidelberg 1. We are not our own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. Because we belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures us of eternal life and makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That is the way of life. The way of life is that we've been bought from the judgment. We've been bought from death. We no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer belong to the world, but we belong to God. And therefore, the way of true life is the way of submission to Jesus. And when we submit to Jesus, what we say is, I will no longer live for myself. I will live for you. Where you send me, I will go. What you have for me to do, I will do. What you want me to learn to love, I will learn to love. Because we are not our own. That's the point of baptism. We just had this baptism, and what were we doing? What was happening? God was saying that Mary Randall is not her own. She's not even her family's. She doesn't belong to this world. She belongs to God. And when you are baptized, you renounce the world and you renounce yourself and you said, I belong to him. I am his. And this happens, being bought and belonging to him, that actually comes through judgment. Because here's the reality, we're bought from that judgment. Because the reality is that we have all followed in the way of death. It's the great confession that many of you know from the Book of Common Prayer says, we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done and done those things which we ought not to have done. Or you think about Romans chapter 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we hear these things, and we might just sort of like cross our arms and kind of write them off and think, oh yeah, but to err is human. It's not. To sin is to be a sinner. To sin is to walk in the way of death. But to be truly human is to turn from death to God, to love him, to honor him, to follow him. But to turn away is to walk in the way of death. It is not to be a human. It is to turn away from your humanity. Because we are made by God to follow after him. And Peter's point in all of this is that there really is a judgment, and we deserve it. There is a judgment, and we deserve it. But, and this is very important, God, who is rich in mercy, and though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. And this is the truest, most fundamental way that Christians are to understand themselves. That we belong to him. That Jesus died to purchase us from death. A death that we really deserve. And he did this so that we might receive the life of God. And what this means is that if we're honest about ourselves, we're a lot more like the world that we bemoan than we want to admit. Because we would say they're worthy of judgment, well, so are we. The very things that we complain about our society, they're in our hearts. Because we too are a people who judge our neighbors. We too are selfish. We too are greedy. We too are angry. We too are filled with sensuality. Those things in our hearts are in our hearts as well. And they should be judged. And we would be found guilty for those things. But here's the good news. We've already been judged. We have been judged in Jesus. And that is the point of the cross, that we were guilty, so Jesus took our place. We were guilty, so Jesus was condemned for us. We were guilty, so Jesus bore the wrath of God and died for our sins so that we might live unto him. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christianity, is that our judgment has already occurred. It occurred on the cross on Good Friday. And therefore, it is over. And so if you believe in Jesus, John chapter 5 tells you that you have now passed from death unto life. And if that is true, that is not just an idea. It ought to have consequences for you, and you must now live in a new way. And that's what Peter is saying in verse 2. He's talking about the way of truth. And this is really important. We think about truth as a set of ideas. We think about Christianity as a set of doctrine. We think of it as a list of rules. The Bible talks about Christianity as a way. And it is a way of submitting to and following after Jesus. In body and in soul, in life and in death, with your mind and your strength and your money and your time. This is the way of life. And it is the life for which we have been bought, because we have been bought to be His. That's what it means to be a Christian. You belong to Him. I've been talking for a while. It's probably a little bit esoteric and abstract. I don't know if any of you are following me or not. So I'm going to try to apply this in the way the Bible does. I want you to think with me for a second about sexual immorality. Stop. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "Don't sleep with a prostitute." It's good advice. It's good Christian sound advice. Don't sleep with a prostitute. So sleeping with a prostitute is a bad idea. Now, why is it a bad idea? Well, we could say don't sleep with a prostitute because you'll get a disease. We could say don't sleep with a prostitute because you'll get caught and you'll lose your job and you'll lose your family. Or don't sleep with a prostitute because it's really a waste of money. Or we can say, don't sleep with a prostitute because he or she doesn't love you. And you don't want to give yourself to that. Those things could all be true. But it's not the ethical principle of the Bible. And it's not the ethical principle of the gospel. I want you to listen to what Paul says. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you are bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." Why should we not sleep with someone who is not our spouse? Why should you not give your body in sensual ways? Because your body's not yours. It belongs to Jesus. You can do the same exercise with anything. Think about lying. Why shouldn't you lie? Well, you shouldn't lie because the truth always comes out. You shouldn't lie because people won't trust you. You shouldn't lie because you'll eventually get caught and ruin your life. But why shouldn't you lie? Because your mouth belongs to God. We tell each other, speak your truth. Say what you want to say. Say it however you want. Get it out. Your mouth doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. And so you must use it in a way that is honoring and glorifying to Him. You must speak in His way of truth and in love. This is the point of the table. Because when we come to the table, what we see is that Jesus went the way of death so that we might have His way of life. When we come to the table, we see that He has purchased us. He's bought us from that death. That's the point of the bread and of the wine. The body and the blood of Jesus have been shed and given for us. And not just to purchase us from judgment, but to purchase us for Him. That we would be His because He loves us. And therefore, we no longer belong to ourselves. He invites us to leave ourselves to come to Him. He invites us to leave the world to come to Him. To lose yourself. But in doing so, in returning to Him, you gain life. That's the point of the table.